Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's January 8th, 2014. Don't know what plans you have for tomorrow night, but the Singing Men of GNN will be opening up the U of I women's basketball game against Penn State, singing the national anthem. Tickets are only $5, so a great event to take the whole family out to. It's fun. It's festive. The Singing Men will be there, and then the women's U of I basketball team against Penn State. It'll be an adventure. It begins at 8 p.m., so get there early so you're seated when we open up the evening with the national anthem, and the parking is free, so a great time to gather with friends and family members and have a little enjoyment, and the road should be cleared by tomorrow night, so you should be able to get out. The temperatures will still be cold, so dress warm, but we invite you to come enjoy the Singing Men of GNN along with the women's U of I basketball game tomorrow night at the State Farm Center, formerly known as the Assembly Hall, and 8 p.m. So at least come for the first half, and then if you have to get home, because I know many of you will be attending to school the next day or going to work, but come on out for an evening. $5, you can't beat the price. And so, Jason, I know you like basketball a little bit, but with those little ones ready to get back into school and on a routine, I'm sure that active parenting, as you sometimes will say, will get to be minimized for a few moments.
I think it'll be good. I think with the cold weather and everything else that's been happening, you know, the kids can't get outside, so they're going a little stir-crazy inside. I think they need to go to school.
Yeah.
I think we need them to go to school.
Yeah.
You know, just to help us out.
Well, Stu emailed me yesterday after our program. We were talking about Epiphany, how it's a holy day, a special day in the church life. It happens on January 6th, or traditionally that's the date that the church has kind of said this is a very special day in the life of the church. And we talked a little about Christology and, you know, the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, New Testament. And then I'm thinking back to your message on Sunday, the importance of this new year and the incredible truth that God came to redeem us. We all know the Christmas message. We kind of have Jesus in the manger as this little baby, but he's reigning sovereign, he's Lord, he's King of Kings, and he will return one day with that majesty, with all power and authority. And we're challenging us to think through that incredible truth that he came to redeem us, to have a personal involvement in our lives because he loved us, and he came so he could better identify that he understands our struggles, our heartaches, our frustrations. He's a very intimate, personal God. And so you want us to launch into this new year, I'm thinking, with not only a passion to read his words so we can better understand what he has laid out for us, but so that we can know him better. And so I'm glad you're available for this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Thank you for taking this phone call. Usually Jason is in the studio with me on Wednesday and Fridays for the Wednesday and Friday edition of Mark and Friends. But today we're calling him up again, minimizing the travel on the icy roads and just being available via the phone line. So thanks for carving out some more time for our radio listeners and for me today. And what's the Lord been teaching you these last few days?
Well, I think a lot of it comes together. And by the way, I just want to make this comment. I got a chance to listen to the rebroadcast of the show that we did on Epiphany. And I want to tell you, I sound, I think, a little more important over the phone. It sounds like you had to really reach out and get a hold of me. And, you know, I'm somewhere, maybe in a big office somewhere. So I listened to it and I said, wow, I sound a little more important on the phone. I don't know, maybe not.
Yeah.
But, you know, I've done a lot of reading at the last half of the year, last year, particularly the last couple, 3 months of the year, on where we are as a church. And that's not where we are, my church is, but where we are as a greater kind of global church. You know, where is evangelicalism at in this day and this age? And really driven by the fact that I really feel like when I talk to a lot of Christians, we're all over the place on where we think we're at. And I'm wondering, how can we accomplish the mission that Christ has given us if we don't have any clarity? I mean, I think about back to the days when I was in the Army and, you know, we would formulate a battle plan. You know, luckily we weren't in battle. We were always just training. But even in training, we would formulate this battle plan and it would have to it a razor sharp clarity, exactly what our objectives were, what our goals were, how we were going to move together in unison, so that we could overtake this objective or at least continue to gain ground, not lose ground. And I really feel like, again, as I talk to Christians, that we seem to have lost our clarity. And that's not shocking to me because Because, number one, isn't Satan the father of lies? And so wouldn't he attempt to try to muddy the water and in that maybe even try to make us feel like everything's just okay? You know, that you're just doing all right, that everything's going to be fine. When, in the essence, I mean, that's not what he wants us to do. And I think that one of the big problems that we have, and I'm going to give a pretty challenging message this next Sunday morning at my church called The State of the Church, where I'm going to walk through a lot of those things. I don't want to give any of that away, but there was a book that I read by an author named Seth Godin. Now, Seth Godin won't tell us if he's a Christian or not a Christian. What's fascinating is I've seen him in person talk a number of times, and you sit there and you go, this just sounds like a Christian stuff. This sounds Christian. That's a Christian concept. But he won't say it. What he does is he works with a lot of big businesses. He works with a lot of these big Fortune 500 companies offering business advice on entrepreneurship, and he's written a number of books on that. Well, he wrote a book called Tribes. And in that book, he talks about how everybody belongs to a tribe. Everybody is a part of some tribe. There's not anybody who's not. Mark, you're a part of a tribe. I'm a part of a tribe. We call it the tribe that follows Jesus, evangelicals, a born-again Christian. There are people, if you are a motorcyclist, one of those Harley Davidson guys, you belong to a tribe, a Harley tribe. And what's fascinating is he says that there's three markers for every tribe. All tribes have leaders. They have somebody that they look up to, somebody within the movement that they look up to, a leader or an idol. For those who are not followers of Jesus, you know, maybe a part of another tribe, what they do is they have this leader or idol that replaces Jesus. And this is very biblical, because if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, so I follow Christ. I mean, there's this idea that there's all these different camps or tribes that follow these different people. And the second thing is that all tribes have their own neighborhood. And when we say they have their own neighborhood, it means that they have their own place and their own stuff. They have a place that they hang out in. They have stuff that they do. Really kind of a funny, almost metaphor for this, or a funny example, was when I was at my wife's folks' house over at Christmas, they're United Methodists. And so, and my brother-in-law's United Methodist pastor. Well, the only place that they look at to buy things is this company called Cokesbury. I don't know too much about Cokesbury. I guess they supply a lot of things to the United Methodist Church in terms of communion stuff and robes and books and all that kind of stuff. They're like our Lifeway and those kinds of things. But that's their neighborhood. That's the neighborhood that they go shop in. And the third thing the tribes have is they have commitments, which are certain convictions and certain traditions that they follow. Now, one of the things is I was reading this book on tribes, and Seth Godin says the tribes are good because they give us some of our identity. But tribes ultimately are bad because tribes also disrupt unity. And it made me just think for a moment about all the different denominations that we have and all the different places that we have, all the different, I guess, positions that we have that we worship from. And in those, we begin to fight with each other instead of fighting the real battle. And the real battle would be that we have a very real enemy. And we have a mission to go out and to share the gospel and to spread the gospel, to do as Jesus said, which was to seek and to save the lost. You know, what's interesting to me is that I think that we fight with our family much different than we fight with our enemies. And the problem, I think, is that we've been fighting with elements of our family when we should have been fighting the enemy. And this came to a head this week. I don't know if you've seen this news story, Mark. I was going to kind of sabotage you a little bit by throwing this news story out there because it really made me laugh in terms of tribes. But did you see those stories that the atheists have formed megachurches?
No, I saw some about there's a Satan monument going up somewhere. But
oh, yeah, we could talk about that if you want because that thing's got me fired up. Yeah. It's got like a goat guy and there's some kids standing next to him with smiles on their face. I was like, what is this?
Yeah.
No, it started in England. It was kind of funny. Two comedians started this mega church movement, Sanderson Jones and Pippa Evans. And what they did is they said, wait a second. Now, we're atheists. We don't believe anything. By the way, I think that's a misnomer. There was a great quote that I read not too long ago by G.K. Chesterton that says, when you believe in nothing, you actually don't believe in nothing. You believe in everything. What Chesterton is saying is the minute that you say you don't believe in something, one thing, then you open yourself up to believe in everything. You don't believe in nothing. There's no such thing as believing in nothing. We're not wired that way as human beings. So there's this kind of this mega church atheist movement. What happened was these two people, they said, we're looking at churches and we're saying, They sing songs together, and that's really beneficial because people love to get together and sing. It's something that fills them up. It's something that encourages them. And everybody loves the community that people seem to get at church because that community is so, it's ultimately so important. And then they said, and everybody needs an encouraging message to get them through the week. So they took what they took essentially everything from the church except for Jesus, and they started a church movement. And this church movement has actually gained traction. There's about five or six sites with hundreds of people who attend these atheist mega churches where they gather together, they get a great self-help message, they sing some songs, and they gather in community. This is funny. One of the articles I read said that they can't believe how wonderful potlucks are.
Oh, jeez.
I just, you have to laugh for a minute because you have to go, this is not new. You know, when Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes, he's not kidding. And the other thing that made me laugh is that all the tenets that they're taking into this movement are the tenets of what the Bible says. The community and unity are so important that we all need to hear a fresh word, that it helps to encourage us, and that we should sing together. The problem is that they don't have somebody that they're singing to, so it's kind of just everything, which, I mean, I guess that kind of waters down their message and what they're doing. So here's where I'm going, because we started out talking about tribes and how everybody needs to belong to a tribe. And I said for years when it came to atheism, I said atheism is a religion. My atheist friends would say, no, it's not a religion. There's no possible way. We don't believe in any kind of God or any sort of God. And I said, it doesn't matter if you believe in a God or you don't believe in a God. Do you understand that you guys have built for yourself a system for your disbelief? You guys have built traditions around your disbelief. You guys have books to help you understand your disbelief. You have what would be the textbook definition of a religion.
Yeah.
Well, so they started churches, which then right away I go, hey, I think I was right.
Well, and I'm thinking like one of my close, dear racquetball buddies who's really a hardcore atheist, and I've challenged him all the time, and I do this tongue-in-cheek, but I say this individual, we'll just call him Bill. I'll say, Bill, you actually have more faith than I do to believe we just evolved from primordial slime with no ultimate purpose or reason for being here and so forth and so on and how this all happened. I said, the faith that it takes for you to believe that whole system when I just believe in the sovereign God that put it all together because he's above and beyond us and he's so incredible. I said, gosh, that seems to be much more logical than you believing what you believe. Wow, do you have faith? I wish I had that much faith. And he, like, I turn it on him. But the other thing you're saying, and I appreciate that community, because when you started talking about community and it being biblical, well, it's also a part of that triune Godship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they had community from the beginning. And that's why love exists, because there was that love in the Godhead. I know it's a mystery, but there was community in that unity that we can't really explain how God is three and one and yet one and three. But community existed in the Godhead, and therefore we've been invited to have community with him.
Yeah, I totally agree. And that's why what's fascinating to me is that it isn't as though they, and again, Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. They have not come up with something new. What they have done is borrowed from biblical faith and yet have tried to somehow eradicate faith. But by gathering together, their message that they're essentially sending is that there's something good and faithful about being together.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost as if they took out the gun, they pointed it, but they accidentally have shot themselves in the foot. Now, let me just tell you what. They didn't just shoot themselves in the foot once. They shot themselves in the foot twice, because today I read an article that said that this first atheist megachurch movement has officially experienced its first split.
Oh, jeez.
It's officially experienced its first split. They were called the Sunday Assembly. And the Sunday Assembly has now officially broken away. One part of it is broken away. They now call themselves the Godless Revival. And they're mad because they couldn't agree on what atheism meant. They couldn't agree on what it meant. So then I go, now you guys have got, now you guys are actually, you guys have got a religion. Because now you've not been able to your tribe can't get along. So what does your tribe do? Your tribe stops fighting the common enemy, and your tribe starts infighting and making each other the enemy, which is what they've done. As Christians, as me personally as a Christian, I look at this and I go, we're watching something happen here that happened for us hundreds upon hundreds of years ago, where the church was this pure entity. You know, it was Paul, and it was Timothy, and it was John, and it was these guys, and it was this pure entity of followers of Christ. And then all of a sudden there was some disagreement where we began to fight amongst each other instead of fight what was out there, what we've been commanded to stand against. We began to fight with each other. And so I think that's one of the problems that we're experiencing as a church. It's a great picture that we have. It's an unfortunate picture that we have, that there's this atheist movement that has formed churches, and now these churches have split, because I think that what these atheists are actually seeking is exactly the thing that the church is offering. They just, look, this is what I tell my atheist friends all the time, is you want all the benefits without the accountability.
Mm-hmm.
You want, and this is what this church movement tells me. You want to be able to sing songs. You want to be able to get an uplifting message. You want to be able to gather in community. You even want potlucks, but you don't want the accountability that the Bible presents you. You don't want a holy God to call you on your sin.
Yeah, that there's an absolute truth that they would have to obey or surrender to or submit to.
Oh, totally. Totally, because at the core of all of us, we know that we're sinful and fallen. At the core of all of us, you and I, we all know that. Those of us who are in Christ, I think, then now understand why. But I think everybody knows that. My atheist friends, they know the world's messed up. They know that there are people who just can't seem to get their act together and do heinous things. My atheist friends tell me that they do it too. They go, I don't understand why I keep doing this wrong. And that's always the opening where I go, well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why that is. So I think that, once again, they want all the benefits, but they don't want the accountability that comes from a holy God who calls us to be holy just like I am holy, who calls us to repentance. You see, repentance is not popular. What's popular in the culture is that I get to be tolerant. The Bible, the highest virtue in the Bible is not tolerance. The highest virtue in the Bible is repentance from sin. Because repentance is what fills that gap, that separation between you and God. And so right now these folks want to gather together and they want to try to experience God without or experience what it's like to be in that place. Very hard to articulate almost. They want to experience what it's like to be in that place, but they want to do it without the accountability of standing in judgment. And what just breaks my heart, I'm just going to tell you as I read this article, is that they don't understand that, number one, that's a glorious place to stand where Christ judges you. And number two, that Christ doesn't condemn. There is no condemnation in Christ. I wish that my atheist friends would read the Bible, because there is no condemnation in Christ. When you stand in that place of judgment, I almost think that the atheist person thinks that place of judgment is a worldly kind of place of judgment where condemnation is going to be heaped down and words that are just going to hurt like daggers are going to come forward. You failed here and you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened. Jesus says, come to me. You know, and he begins that process of, as Colossians says, we become hidden in him. And when he appears with us in glory. That all we have to do is stop setting our mind on the worldly things and start setting our mind on him. That's why I love the first part of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your eyes on things above. Set your eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things. And then it goes on to say, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And I can't think of a more majestic thing, a more powerful thing. We talked about Epiphany yesterday. What an amazing manifestation that is, that when I appear with Christ, glory follows. And I'm just worried that we're so busy being a part of a tribe that we forgot that we're part of a kingdom. And that kingdom is the eternal rule and reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think as we become members of tribes, we get caught up with who we are instead of whose we are. and that God has come to redeem us, that this incredible truth that he loves us, that he cares for us. And like you said, there's no condemnation in Christ. So there might be a listener even right now that's blown away by this concept that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God's not there pointing out all their sins, their errors, their wrongdoing. He wants to pulverize them if they make the wrong turn or make a bad judgment call, that he really has that redemptive plan to draw them to himself, to bring healing and hope and change that is beneficial for their life and a destiny that will be throughout all eternity to be cared for, to live with him in glory.
Yeah, you know, I just think that is so important. And yet at the same time, like we talked about yesterday, it's so incomprehensible. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. You know, the Bible says that. We talked about it yesterday in Ephesians, where it says that how can we even understand the love of Christ?
Yeah.
You know, it surpasses our knowledge. Mm-hmm. And you know what? But yet, somewhere deep down in our heart, there's not a person I know who doesn't yearn for something better.
Yeah.
There's not somebody I know who doesn't want to live a good life, doesn't want to be in love, doesn't want to have an impact that's positive, and doesn't want to live a life that counts. Everybody I know wants that. I don't know anybody who doesn't.
Yeah.
But one of the most fascinating is that life is only found through Jesus.
Yeah.
It's only found through him. And it doesn't involve you jumping through hoops. It doesn't involve you having to give a litany or stand trial for all that you've done wrong. It involves simply you getting on your knees and submitting to him and saying, you know what, Jesus, I've made a mess of my life. And I need you. I can't do it alone anymore. I know that you shed your blood on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I declare right now, Lord Jesus, that I am a sinner in desperate need of your saving.
Hmm.
And in that moment, you give your life over to Jesus. You hand it over to him. And the Bible says you become a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And that's that moment where you are wrapped up in Christ, and when he appears, glory appears with you and him together. And that's available to you right now. And there's somebody out there right now, somebody I'm talking to right now, who needs to hear this because it's available to you.
Hmm.
And it's not anything that you can do. It's everything that he already did.
And I'm thinking of that tribe concept. We all belong to him. We do follow leaders, but the ultimate leader to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want a place to hang out with, a place where we can have that neighborhood, that community, those traditions, that commitment to one another for a great cause, the cause of serving mankind with the strength and empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is a gift given to us as we accept Jesus Christ into our heart. And if all this is something that's of interest to you, or maybe you want to rededicate your life to Christ or come back to him, there are trained counselors that would love to talk to you about that relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free call. It's an 800 number, and these counselors would walk you through how to have a relationship with God or how to reconnect with him. Call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Jason, we're out of time, but this is an important program because we're telling people you can have new life in Christ. You can know God the Father, the creator of the universe, in a personal way. So maybe close our time in prayer, and we'll just pray that God will use this broadcast to touch hearts. Those of us that have maybe walked with God for many years, and those that have maybe never entertained the idea that God cares for them.
Lord Jesus, we know and we trust and we have faith that your love transcends, is bigger than anything that we can imagine. God, the Bible says that we can't comprehend the height or the width or the depth of that love. And so, God, I pray that we would stop trying. I pray that instead we would just get on our knees. We would cry out the name Jesus. We would lay down all that junk that we don't even want to carry. We don't want to carry. And that we would allow him to lift us up, to dust us off, and to give us new life. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody listening right now who desperately needed to hear that, needed to hear that they belong to him, that you would reach out by your Holy Spirit now and touch them, change them, transform them into the thing that you always knew they could be. We pray with faith, hope, because we trust how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dear friend, the number to call that could be very helpful, life transformational for you is 1-888-NEED-HIM, Or just call on God this very moment. He loves you. He cares for you. There's a verse that says, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. He really does. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.